This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
For being late, Jazakumullah. Tried to blame it on Maher, but he was on time, so I'm still. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين حمد عباده الذاكرين الشاكرين حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده وصلى الله عما على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم ربنا علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين آمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Inshallah, we continue on the study of the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ones that paved the way for this da'wah to continue and became the role model for our ummah, for our nation, to follow in their tracks. And we have been studying many of the Sahaba, starting with the 10 that are given neglect out of paradise. We also studied the life of Zayd ibn Haritha, and studied the life of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud on top of that. And today, inshallah, we'll have a little bit different thing to do. We will start studying some of the lives of the Sahabiyat, the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ones that not only were role model for our women, but also role model for men and women in their dedication and in their faith and in their truthfulness to the Islam and to the da'wah of Islam. And inshallah, we study the life of some of them today, and we'll see how many we will get through. But I would like to start with introducing one sahabiyya, one female companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give a correction. At the end of, I think it was the session before last, one of the brothers asked me, did really the Sahaba ride the sea and went to fight in a naval army to conquer Cyprus? And I mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given the glad tiding of his companion going across the sea to spread Islam in an army. And that was what he mentioned to one of the Sahabi. And I mentioned that she was Ar-Rumaysa. And it's actually, it's her sister that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to. And that sister is Ummu Haram bint Malhan, radiallahu anha. Ummu Haram bint Malhan is the sister of Ummu Salim, who is Ar-Rumaysa bint Malhan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house of Ummu Haram bint Malhan, and he used to come and visit Ummu Haram and Ummu Salim. And the scholars agreed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and visited these two sahabiyya, these two female companions, and he was a muhram to them. He had the right to see them without hijab because he had relationship, his mother Amina bint Wahab, and these ladies had a relationship in rida'. So they are considered his aunts in rida'. And they are from Medina. They are from Al-Ansar. So there is an agreement on that, some disagreement about what is the exact relationship of rida'a between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that family of Ummu Haram bint Malhan and Ummu Salim bint Malhan and bint Milhan. And but however, we agree that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frequented visiting them, praying with them, and teaching them. And we'll inshallah study some of the aspects of the lives of these two sahabiyat. Ummu Haram bint Milhan, she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the hadith that she had is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "أول جيش من أمتي يغزون البحر قد أوجبوا." The first army of my ummah, of my nation, that conquers through the sea, that make jihad on the sea, a naval army, قَدْ أَوْجَبُ, means they are all given the glad tiding of paradise. They are given أَوْجَبُ الْجَنَّةِ, meaning that they have right to al-Jannah. And Ummu Haram said, "Ya Rasulullah, أَنَا فِيهِمْ, am I among them?" Rasulullah means this is a lady, she's asking if she can be with a naval army. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Anti fihim," you are among them. And she was given a glad tidings that she will actually be martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's exactly what happened to Ummu Haram bint Milhan. Ummu Haram was with the very first army that invades across the sea to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean, in the East Mediterranean. And Ummu Haram died on that island. And the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came through, and that was during the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu an. And the tomb of Ummu Haram is in Cyprus, in Qubros, and is known as the tomb of the righteous woman. And it's recorded in history, Al-Imam al-Dhahabi radiallahu an said even non-Muslims would come to her tomb and have blessings because they know that the righteous woman is buried in that place. And that was Ummu Haram bint Milhan. The question is that tomb still exists there? It is narrated by Imam al-Dhahabi that was in Cyprus, but I don't know if that tomb actually still exists or where it is. Jazakallah khair. The second Sahabiyya, which is really the main, one of the two main Sahabiyya that we'll study inshallah tonight after that initial correction that we did, is Ar-Rumaysa. Ar-Rumaysa is called also Ummu Salim bint Milhan. And she is the sister of Ummu Haram. And she is the Sahabi that we will speak of, Sahabiyya that we will speak of today inshallah. She is known in history to some people and many of the scholars, but her son is actually much more famous than her. Her son is Anas ibn Malik. He is the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Ansari. So this is his mother, the life of her, of his mother, that inshallah we will study. The history book said that her name is Ar-Rumaysa or Al-Ghumaysa. This is one of her titles, either Ar-Rumaysa or Al-Ghumaysa. Or her name, her real name was Sahla or Ramla. There is some disagreement about what exactly was her name, what exactly was his title. But she's well known and well documented with her kunya, Ummu Salim. Ummu Salim. When you hear Ummu Salim, this is the person that we are talking about. Ummu Salim is from Al-Madina. Jazakallah. And she had the son, Anas ibn Malik, and his father was Malik ibn Nadr. And Ummu Salim proceeded to Islam when her husband was not with her. He was on a journey, on a travel. And Malik ibn Nadr came to his house, and the people in Medina started telling him that your wife has become a Muslim. So he went to his house angry, and he asked his wife, "Asabawti, is this true? Have you rebelled against the religion of your fathers, against the worshipping of idols?" She said, "Masabawtu walakin amant." No, I didn't rebel, but I believed and the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he looked at his son and he heard his young son, Anas, say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." And that made him more angry, that now his wife and his son, and subhanAllah, iman, the faith, does not enter into the heart of Malik ibn al-Nadr. And he leaves his house angrily and he goes on a second trip that he had scheduled to Asham, and he dies in that trip, and he dies as a non-believer. So Umm Salim was left as a widow, a Muslim widow, with a young son who is Malik, who is Anas ibn Malik. And what can she do with this son? How can she trust? She's a new Muslim and she wants to raise her son on the Islamic tradition, on the Islamic virtues, on the Islamic manners. So this intelligent, smart, shrewd woman thinks that the best way to raise her son on the virtues of Islam is to let him be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 24 hours a day. And she is a noble woman, and she took her son and she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, "This is Unais, this is your servant, Unais." Unais is a little Anas. It's making Anas a belittle in the name. And sometimes it's used as a loving way of calling someone. And she said, "Hadha Unais, This is Anas or Unais. أتيت به يخدمك. I brought him to you to serve you. ادعو الله له. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اللهم أكثر ماله وولده. Oh Allah, have blessing in his money, in his belonging, and in his children. And in one narration, in his umr, and also in his life, in his age. And it is known that Anas ibn Malik was كثير المال وكثير الولد, and he died over 90 years old. He had too many children, and he was a rich man, the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of that dua, of that praying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That widow in Medina now, that Muslim widow in Medina, with her son in the custody of the best of creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He comes a man, a Muslim man. Here comes a man to ask her hand for marriage, but that man was not a Muslim. This man was Abu Talha. Abu Talha came to Umm Salim and asked her hand in marriage. And she said, "Yeah, Abu." And Abu Talha was known in al-Madina as a righteous man, not in religion, but a noble man who's got virtue and manners and good behavior, and he's a noble man. So said, "Yeah, Abu Talha, ما مثلك يرد? A man like you cannot be rejected. ولكنك امرؤ كافر. But you are not. No, you are not a Muslim. You are not a believer. وأنا مسلمة." And I am a Muslim woman. وَلَا يَصْلِحُ لِي أَنْ يَتَزَوَّجَكَ. And I cannot marry you. Abu Talha was stunned. He is one of the noblest men, and he is going to this widow with an orphan, and he expected her just to basically accept and be very happy with that offer. And she is rejecting him for one thing. She said, "You don't have the faith that I have." And she rejected him for that reason. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wants to see what's going on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Abu Talha coming, and that is after Hijrah. And he said, جاءكم Abu Talha وغرّة الإسلام بين عيني. The Abu Talha came, and the light of Islam is between his eyes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that Islam is coming to the heart of Abu Talha, and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you accept Islam for yourself? And Abu Talha became a Muslim. And then the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is your mahr. This is your dowry to Umm Salim. So the dowry of Umm Salim was al-Islam. That was her gift. That was the gift that Abu Talha gave his wife, his al-Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted that. And Thabit ibn Aslam, he is a tabi'i, he said, مَا سَمِعْنَا بِقَطْ بِمَهْرٍ كَانَ أَكْرَمَ مِنْ مَهْرِ أُمِّ سَلِيمٍ الْإِسْلَامِ. He has said, we have never heard of anything that was more precious than the dowry, the mahr of Umm Salim, because it was al-Islam. And that's how that Muslim family gathered together, Umm Salim and Abu Talha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consummated their marriage and made their contract, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's some many incidents and stories that happened between this family, the family of Umm Salim, Abu Talha, and Anas radiyallahu an, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know Anas had many hadith. He was a narrator of hadith because of his closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many of these stories, and to get to know this woman and to get to know this family radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, we hear some of these stories narrated by Anas. And there was many stories that narrate the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on this family. She brought her son to the Prophet, and she accepted him. She brought a man to Islam, a man who became a mujahid to Islam. So this woman is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and blessed by his Prophet because of what she is giving and what she is doing for this da'wah. And one time she sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a bag, a sack filled with butter or ghee. That's a house-made salmon. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give this back to Umm Salim. He had some and he said, give her the rest of it. So Umm Salim said, I took that bag of butter and I hung it, and I kept eating from it for a month and 2 months, and this will never be depleted. It just every time we eat from it, as if it never ends. And that is some of the blessings that happened with Salim and narrated with Salim. And then she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, something is happening. This is never ending. This bag of butter is or ghee is not ending. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Umma Salim, atajabina an kana Allahu at'amaki kama at'amti nabiyya. Are you surprised that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is feeding you like you fed his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Kuli wa ta'ami, eat and drink. And this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One time, and it is narrated in some books, that this happened during the Battle of Khandaq. During the Battle of Khandaq, as the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were digging the trench around Medina to protect against the Ahzab, they had a problem with supply and food, and they had almost a famine, and they were hungry, and they needed food and sustenance. And Abu Talha came to his wife, Salim, radiallahu anha. And he said, لَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ رَسَوْطَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ضَعِيفًا. I heard weakness in the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, exhaustion and hunger. أَعْرِفُ فِيهِ الْجُوعِ. I recognized hunger in it. هَلْ عِنْدَكِ شَيْءٍ. Do you have something that we can give to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And she said, yes, I have. And she asked them to bring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and bring few people with him. He said, we only have, she had 4 loaves of oat, bread, and she had some meat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Abu Talha coming to him, and he came and whispered in the Prophet's ear. He said, I would like to invite you, inshallah, to our house and bring few people with you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in al-masjid. In the Masjid al-Nabawi. And he said to everybody in al-Masjid, قوموا, get up, Abu Talha is inviting us. Now here's the few loaves of bread, and there's just a small amount of food, and here's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inviting the Ummah, inviting everybody to come and eat in the house of Salim. And the story goes as narrated on Anas ibn Malik, and this is in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, by the way. He said, انطلقتوا بين أيديهم. And Anas is the stepson for Abu Talha. So he ran to the house and he told his mother. He said, جَاءَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالنَّاسِ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم brought everybody. And وَلَيْسَ لَدَيْنَا مَا نُطْعِمُهُمْ. We have nothing to feed them. And this believing woman, she said, اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمْ. She said, don't worry. Allah and his Prophet know best. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم knows that what we have. But he brought them, it is fine. It is okay. So she did not panic, she did not yell at Abu Talha, and she did not have any distress over this situation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to this house and he said, halummi ma indaki ya Salim. Give me what you have, ya Salim. So she brought this bread, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, cut the bread in pieces, and he brought butter or again some sort of grease or fat, and he put it over it, and he said to the people, start coming 10 by 10. He gave permission to 10 sahaba to come to the house, and he said, eat. And they would eat from that bowl, and they would be satiated, and they would leave, and he said, the 10 after them, and the 10 after them, and the 10 after them, until the entire Sahaba that were in the masjid that day, or working that day, they all ate from that bowl of Salim. And at the end he said, Ya Salim, أَيْلَ هَذَا مِنْ صَعَامِكِ حِينَ قَدَّمْتِمِي. Tell me, and he gave the bowl to Salim and Abu Talha and Anas, the family, the host. And he said, tell me, is this similar to what you give me? And Salim said, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْلَا أَنِّي رَأَيْتُهُمْ يَأْكُلُونَ لَقُلْتُ مَا نَقَصَ مِنْ طَعَامِنَا شَيْءٍ. Had I not seen him with my own eyes eating, I would say this bowl has never been touched. As if it's never been touched. And this is one of the miracles that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was a blessing and it was an honor to the house of Salim that had the generosity to share whatever little they had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companion. And one of the things that Salim radiallahu anha, she had a son. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Abu Talha and Umm Salim, that one son, and his name was Abu Umayr. Abu Umayr was a young child. He's like, according to the narrations, probably 5 to 6 years old. And he was beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had a pet. His pet was a bird. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Abu Umayr one time, and he was sad. And he asked, "What is going on? Why is Abu Umayr sad?" And they told him that his pet died, that bird died. And he came, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, and he sat with Abu Umayr, the son of Umm Salim, Bintu Milhan, and he said, "Ya Abu Umayr, ma fa'ala al-Nughayr?" Oh Abu Umayr, what happened to the Nughayr? And he started condoling this young kid. And if you read this hadith of Abu Umayr, ma fa'ala al-Nughayr, maybe like a story that may not be of many significance. But many fuqaha said there is about 70 lessons that can be learned from that one hadith. Some of it is you can give a title to young children. Like Abu Umayr, usually Abu something is given to adults. But you can do that to young children. The other thing is children can have pets. And birds can be kept as pets with children. Many, many lessons that are learned from that particular incident. However, Abu Umayr, this young child of Abu Talha and Umm Salim, becomes sick. And becomes, has a lot of illness and becomes feverish. And one time Abu Talha leaves the house, and Abu Umayr was very ill. And during his absence, Umm Salim sees that her son is dying, and her son Abu Umayr dies in her hands. Now this is her young child dying, and she wants to see how can she behave, how can she work. And she knew how much Abu Talha loved his son, Abu Umayr. And she wanted to bring it to her husband in a way that will make him a believer, more of a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and cause the least sadness and distress in his heart. And that is one of the stories that are well documented and well narrated in Islamic history. When Abu Talha came to his house, and his son is dead and he doesn't know it, Umm Salim was in her best appearance. No crying, no sadness. She received her husband with a smile. And he, first thing Abu Talha said is, he asked, "How is Abu Umayr? ما فعل ابني? What happened to my son?" And she said, "هو أسكن مكان." He is resting. He's got the best rest. He is resting. She didn't tell him what happened to his son. And then she brought him dinner, and he ate dinner, and she was with him, and in that night they had marital relations. And then the next morning, she wakes up, and she asked her husband, and she said, "If we had neighbors, and they gave us something that we borrowed from them, and now they want to come and take it, should we be mad at them?" And Abu Talha said, no, just give it to them. If they gave you a trust, wadi'ah. And she said, إِذَا أَوْدَعَنَا أَحَدٌ وَدِيعًا وَجَاءَ لِيَأْخُذْهَا. Can we be mad at those people who want to come and get their trust? And Abu Talha said, no, give it to them. And she said, "Abu Talha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken back what he has trusted with us." He said, "إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ إِسْتَرَدَّ وَدِيعَتَهُ." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken back his trust, has taken back what he has given us. And he knew that Abu Umayr, his son, has died. And he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he didn't know. He said, "This is what Umm Salim did with me. She didn't tell me, and she let me have the night with her, and she gave me dinner. And then in the morning she told me about my son dying." And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "A'rastum al-layla," did you have relation last night? And he said, "Na'am, yes we did." And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Allahumma barik lahuma," oh Allah, bless them. And from that night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the blessing of a son called Abdullah. And Abdullah was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he took him and he prayed for him. and it is narrated in history on the authority of Ubay ibn Rafi', he said that this young man, child Abdullah, this newborn Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, lived and he had 7 children. All of them recited the Quran. All of them are hafaza. All of them are hafiz for the Quran al-Kareem by the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and by the patience that was exerted by Ummu Salim for that musibah, for that calamity that she was afflicted with. Ummu Salim was also reason for one of the famous hadith about al-Umrah. We know the hadith that says, "Umratun fi Ramadan ta'dilu hujjatan ma'i." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Umrah in Ramadan equals Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam." Salim is why this hadith is there. Because what happened is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed his Hajj, he came back to Al-Madinah and he said, Salim wasn't with us, wasn't in Al-Hajj. And he asked her, why? Why weren't you with us? And Salim said, "Ya Rasulullah, my husband has only 2 camels. One of them he took with him to Hajj, and the other one he left it to help with to irrigate the palm trees. So they used the camel or the for irrigation." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "When Ramadan comes, then go to Umrah. Inna umratan fi Ramadan ta'dilu hujjatan ma'i." So he gave her that so she would not feel like, because she was very sad that she missed the Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was the only Hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And he gave her that blessing and the blessing for the rest of this ummah, that if you perform the Umrah in Ramadan, then the reward of it, it does not satisfy the requirement for Hajj. We still have to do the faridah of al-hajj. But the reward of that, Umrah and Ramadan, equals Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salim had also another aspect that was well documented in history, that is her jihad. She is one of the few women with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that actually performed the duty of jihad. And Anas radiallahu anhu, he said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يغزو بأم سليم رضي الله عنها ونسوة معها من الأنصار يسقين الماء ويداوين الجرحى." He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took Salim and some women of the Ansar with him to battle. And what they would do is they would bring water to the soldiers for to keep them fighting. And they would also help with the wounded. They would nurse, they would take care of the wounded. And on the Imam al-Zahabi, he said that Salim was in Hunayn, and she was also in Uhud. Ka'b ibn Malik narrated, the famous Sahabi, the Ansari, he said, "I saw Salim and Aisha, radiallahu anha, Salim and Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of Uhud, carrying water to the soldiers and to the wounded." They were doing their duty by carrying water to the soldiers and to the wounded. When she was pregnant with Abdullah, with the son that came after Abu Umair, the battle of Hunayn came, and she went out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam despite being pregnant. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw her husband saw a dagger with her. She had a dagger with her. And he said, "What is this? Why are you carrying this dagger with you, ya Salim?" He smiled, and she said, "This is my dagger to defend myself." So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was laughing, and he said, "Alam tara ila Salim ma'aha khinjar? My wife has a dagger with her. She wants to fight with us." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What are you doing with this weapon? What are you doing with this dagger?" And she said, "If one of those enemies come to me, then I will stab it with it. I will stab him with it. I will defend myself." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and did not object to her carrying that dagger during the battle. The Al-Rumaysa bint Malhan, Salim ibn Malhan, is considered as one of the people that are given the glad tiding of paradise. It's one of Al-Mubasharun. And that is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, They're in Fada'il Ashab al-Nabi, in the section of the virtues of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All this life of Umm Salim peaked in that one hadith when she was given the glad tiding of paradise. And that hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, رَأَدَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةِ, when I entered paradise, and Allah knows best that may be during the trip of Isra and Mi'raj, during the journey of Isra and Mi'raj, he said, سَمِعْتُ خَشْفَةً بَيْنَ يَدَيَ, I heard the noise, and I turned, فَإِذَا بِالْرُمَيْصَىٰ أَوْ بِالْغُمَيْصَىٰ بِنْتُ مِلْحَانَ, and I saw Umm Salim, I saw الرُمَيْصَىٰ, Umm Malhan in Al-Jannah. And in another hadith in Muslim, the part that is narrated in Muslim, that he also heard the footsteps of Bilal ibn Rabah. And that is in the same hadith. So she had the glad tiding of paradise. She was given this bushra of paradise, and she was one of the sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any comments on the life of Umm Salim? Inshallah, we will go to the study to the life of a second Sahabiyyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that. The next Sahabiyyah, inshallah. Okay, inshallah, we will go on and continue with the second Sahabiyyah, the female Sahaba, the lady Muslims, the ones that became the role model not only to our Muslim women, but wallahi to our Muslim men also, to everyone in their dedication and in their strength of iman. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us with all of these lessons. The second woman comes from a very great family. She's also from Al-Ansar. She's from Al-Muhajireen. This is Ummu Amara. أم عمارة الأنصارية نسيبة بنت كعب المازنية. She is very well known in history with her bravery, her honesty, and her love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. She comes from a very good family of Muslims and Mujahideen. Her brother Abdullah ibn Ka'b was from the people that fought with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Badr. Her other brother Abdurrahman ibn Ka'b was one of al-Bakka'een. They're known in history as the crying Sahaba. And those are the Sahaba that are mentioned in the Quran, that when they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Tabuk, and Rasulullah, they were poor. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have nothing to give you, I have no ride for, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not let anyone go to Tabuk unless they either had a camel, a mule, or something to ride on, because it was 1,000 kilometer one way at least to get there. So it was really a very long journey. So that when he told them, I don't have rides for you, I have nothing, لا أجد لكم ما أحملكم عليه, they went and they were crying. And there were seven of them. And one of them was this, her brother, Abdurrahman ibn Ka'b. And those are given an honor in Quran and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah. Ummu Amara, Nusayba, is a very important Sahabiyyah. And from Ummu Amara, there are so many lessons in fiqh, so many lessons in our religions to really be heeded and attended to and learned from. There, in the Bay'ah of Aqaba, you know, we have two Bay'ah of Aqaba, Al-Aqaba al-Sughra wal-Aqaba al-Kubra. These are the two treaties that the people of Medina came to Mecca and gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the oath and the promise that they will protect him and they will believe in him in Medina. The first bay'ah is called As-Sughra, and it was attended only by men, although it's called Bay'at al-Nisa. The first one that is attended by only men is called the Pledge of Women. The reason, because the pledge was to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not to steal, to not fornicate, but there is no promise of jihad. So the later on the historians call it the Pledge of Women, meaning they pledged on what usually women pledge to do and when they come into Islam. But this is one of the things that to pay attention to. When you hear of Al-Aqaba al-Sughra, Bay'at al-Nisa, there is no women in there. But Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Kubra, there is women in there. And there's two of them. And Ummu Amara was one of them. This is where it comes to significance with our session today. Is this woman was one of the very first women to give a pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that she believes in Allah and she believes in His Messenger and she will perform the duties of this religion and she will avoid all the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want and she will protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She gave the pledge like all the men. And here's how the story goes. In Al-Aqab al-Kubra, 73 men gathered with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and two women. And this is narrated on Ka'b bin Malik. One of them were Nusayda bint Ka'b al-Maziniyah and the other one Asma ibn Amr bint Udayn from Bani Salama. So Nusayda and Asma were the two women that gave the pledge to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Al-Waqidi said that men would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they would shake his hand with the bay'ah. And then Ghaziyya bin Amr. Ghaziyya is the husband of Ummu Amara. Her husband called, he said, Ya Rasulullah, we have two women with us. Should they come and give you the pledge? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I give him the pledge, بَايَعْتُهُمَا عَلَى مَا بَايَعْتُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ غَيْرَ أَنِّي لَا أُصَافِحُ النِّسَاءِ. He said, I will give them the pledge like you give me. I will accept their pledge, but I don't shake hands with women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not shake hand with Nusayda or Asma, but they gave the pledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ummu Amara did not take that lightly. Although by the Islamic teaching and fiqh, she does not have an obligation to go and fight. And we will, inshallah, touch on some of that. She doesn't have the obligation to combat. But since she was in that bay'ah, and it was a bay'ah for protection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she took it upon herself that she does have that obligation. And she performed that obligation in jihad fi sabilillah, as we will see, inshallah. The fuqaha in women and combat in Islam, and we will touch on that as it is written in this book, and it is written by Ahmed Khalil Jum'a, and this book is called Fursan min Asr al-Nubuwa. And the opinion is to the author here. He said the research that he did about what is the ruling on women fighting with men in combat, on a combat field in the fields of jihad. He said, first, there are two rulings on that. Number one, it is allowable, al-ja'iza. And he said, the first, the allowable can take two forms. A woman can go with her husband into the battlefield, and the battlefield were used to be months away in travel. And they can, if they have a place, if the men decided that they can take women with them, without jeopardizing the well-being of the women, then that is allowable to be with her husband if the battlefield is far away. The second thing, he said, to go to serve the army, like bringing water and to take care of the wounded. Like, and the evidence for that, the dalil for that, is the hadith that we mentioned, that Aisha radiallahu anha and Ummu Salim used to bring water to the wounded during the battle of Uhud. And he said that is the other allowable. The second one, the second condition, it is not likable for women to go out and fight in combat. And the fuqaha said, لأنه قد يستظهر العدو على الجيش فيستحلون ما حرم الله ولا إنهن لسنا أهل القتال لاستيلاء الخوار والجبن عليهن. He said, women are not made to fight, for physical fighting. And when they come into combat, then that can weaken the army, because men will be busy by trying to protect these women, and they get distracted by their main objective on the battlefield, which is attacking the enemy. So they go from the offense to the defense when they have their women with them on the particular battlefield. And said in that condition, it becomes not allowable to bring women right into combat and battlefield. The other thing is, if the enemy would defeat the Muslims, then that will put the women in a great danger of losing their honor and losing also their life in that battlefield. And then finally, he concludes that there is an agreement that if there is a necessity for nurses, for people to take care of the wounded and people to bring water if there's no man or bring supply, then women are allowed to go into combat. And Aisha radiallahu anha came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, Ya Rasulallah, nara al-jihada afdalul amal, afala nujahid? He said, we women see that jihad is the best of actions. Can we go to jihad? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la, afdalul jihadi hajjun mabrur. Best jihad for you is a hajj that is given purely to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من صلت فرضها وصامت شهرها وحفظت فرجها وأطاعت زوجها قيل لها ادخلي من أي أبواب الجنة شئت. He said, the woman that prays her prayers on time and fasts the month of Ramadan and protects her honor and obeys her husband, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her on the day of judgment, you can enter paradise from any gate you want. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَقَلِيلٌ مِنْ كُنَّ مَنْ يَفْعَلُهُ. And few of those, a few that actually do that. We know how hard it is maybe to obey the husband, inshaAllah, in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having said that, our sahabiyya today had participated in the duty of jihad. And here's how it happened. Umm Amara radiallahu anha Nusayda went with her husband. So it is one of those allowable issues that she went with her husband to Uhud, to the battle of Uhud. And her husband was Ghaziyat ibn Amr. And she didn't go to actually to start the fighting. She did not go with the intention to do the combat. Here is what it's narrated in the history books and in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. And he said she went with a sack of water. So she, her intention really was to provide water for the fighting army during that battle. And what happened, we know what happened that day in the Battle of Uhud. Things turned upside down. And the victory that was initially in the battlefield for Muslims turned into retreat and the Muslim army fell into chaos. And that's how Umm Amara found herself on the battlefield with an army that is in chaos and shambles and it's retreating chaotically from the battleground. And she said, this is narrated from her, she said, in the beginning of the day, خَرَشْتُ أَوَلَ النَّهَارُ وَمَعْيَ سِقَاءٌ فِيهِ مَا. I had water with me, so I was just giving the water to the people. And then she said, فَلَمَّنْ هَزَمَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ. When Muslims were retreating, when Muslims were being defeated, in حِسْتُ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, I ran towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَجَعَلْتُ أُبَاشِرُ الْقِتَالِ. And I started fighting. That's when Umm Amara started, took her sword, and she stood with very few sahaba, with ansar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, وَأَذُبُّ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ بِالسَّيْفِ. All she was doing, she was defending the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the sword. وَأَرْمِي بِالْقَوْسِ. And I started throwing arrows, حَتَّى خَلُصَتْ إِلَيَّ الْجَرَحَ, until I got wounded. And that is also one of the honors of Nusayda. She was gravely wounded in that battle. And she was asked, Ya Umm Amara, who wounded you? Who got to you during that? She said, Ibn Qami'a. If we remember from the history, from the seerah sessions, Ibn Qami'a is the one that gave the rumor and said, I killed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the one that came to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what he did is he killed Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. And Umar was very handsome. Mus'ab ibn Umair was very handsome and he had, his features were similar to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he thought he killed the Prophet. And that's when the rumor started that he killed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But she said, Ibn Qami'a came, this man came, and he said, دلوني على محمد, show me Muhammad. لا نجوت إن نجا. Should I not survive if he survived? فاعترض له مصعب بن عمير. So Mus'ab came up to him to stop Ibn Qami'a, and we know that Mus'ab was killed during that encounter. And he said, and then we started fighting Ibn Qami'a, فضربني. And Ibn Qami'a is the one that wounded me. And then she said, I hit him, he hit me once, and I hit him many. She hit Ibn Qami'a many times. But she said, لَكِنَّ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ دِرْعَانِ. But the enemy of Allah had two shields on top of each other. So her strikes did not injure Ibn Khami'a, and he injured her. After she was injured, she said, after that there were only about 10 people around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and among them were my two sons and my husband. And people were around us, and a man came to me and gave me a shield, and I took the shield and I continued to fight with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, she passed out in that battle, and she was carried by the Muslims, and she was rescued from the battlefield with her wounds. And the very first thing that Musaybah ibn Ka'b, she opens her eyes. Now this is a woman, a normal woman, with her two sons and a husband and the battlefield. The first question she asked, where is Rasulullah? What happened to Rasulullah? The dunya, this is the belief in her heart. This is the only thing, I mean, we have to remember that these are not angels. These are not malaika. These are normal people. But look at the faith in the heart. They loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger more than they loved themselves, more than they loved their families, more than they loved their spouses, and more than they loved their children. And that was a true example of how Nusaybah did that. She said, "Ayna Rasulullah?" And they said, "Huwa bi khair. Huwa bi khair. He is alright. He is fine. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "Alhamdulillah." She didn't want to know anything else. All she wanted to do is to make sure that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is fine. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also narrated on the son of Ummu Amara that when she was wounded, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now when she was wounded, she thought that she is dying. She was gravely wounded, as we said. She turned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, "Ya Rasulullah, idu Allah an nurafiqaka fil jannah." Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you in paradise. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Allahumma ij'alhum rufaqai fil jannah." This is during the battle. And he said, "Oh Allah, make them with me," meaning the family of Ummu Amara, "with me in al-jannah." And she said, "Ma ubali ma asabani min al-dunya." I care less about what would happen to me in this dunya after the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of the scholars said that this is a bishara. This is actually a glad tiding for Ummu Amara that she will be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is answered. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, he said, "Ma altafitu yaminan wala shimalan illa wara Nusaybah duni." I turn right and I turn left and I see Nusaybah fighting around me on the day of Uhud. And it seems after that Nusaybah radiallahu anha, Ummu Amara, became addicted to pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she came out with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in so many battles. She went to the battle of Bani Qurayza and she fought. She went with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the first pledge that she gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first bay'ah, was bay'atul aqaba al-kubra. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained for her to give another pledge to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that pledge was mentioned in the Quran as bay'atul ridwan. She was one of the women that went with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Al-Hudaybiyah, and she gave a pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Hudaybiyah to fight with the Prophet until death. Again, she was one of the people that are given this honor, and the entire group of people, 1400 Muslims, are all considered of people of Al-Jannah by scholars. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Radiyallahu anil mu'minina idh yubayi'unaka tahta shajara." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the believers who are giving you the pledge under the tree. And that is bay'atul ridwan, or bay'atul maut, or bay'atul hudaybiyah. Many names for this bay'ah. And Ummu Amara was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The prize for the people of al-Hudaybiyah was to go to Khaybar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, only the people that go to Khaybar are the ones who went to Al-Hudaybiyah. They gave the pledge of Al-Ridwan. So she got also the chance and the honor to go with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Khaybar. And she was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during those battles. She also was in the second most important battle after Uhud, when Muslims were shaken and they were in grave danger at that time, which is the battle of Hunayn. She was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to regroup the Muslim army in the valley of Hunayn, and he around him he will see again Nusaybah bint Ka'b al-Maziniyah fighting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said al-ana hamiy al-wasit, now the heat of battle starts. And she was right there with the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that battle she actually killed one of the unbelievers, and that was the first and the last casualty that is recorded on Umm Amara. But most of her defending with the Prophet, she goes always with the Prophet to take care of the wounded and to help the supply for the army. But two places that she fought for when she had to, in the Battle of Uhud and in the Battle of Hunayn, because of what happened during the battlefield. So from that the scholars took the ruling that women have to be, if they are to go to the battlefield to take care of the wounded or to make the supply, they also have to be trained on the essential skills of defending themselves if something happened and they have to take arms and defend themselves, like Umm Amara radiallahu anha did. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ridda happened, the rebels against Islam during the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and one of the most evil, most dangerous one was Musaylam al-Kazzab, la'anahullah. And Musaylam al-Kazzab had some correspondence with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chooses Habib ibn Zayd. Habib ibn Zayd, who is the son of Umm Amara, as a messenger of the messenger of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go to Musaylam. And here's what the treacherous man Musaylam does. He takes the messenger of the Prophet and he takes him as a prisoner and he wants to kill him. Now messengers are not to be killed. But this treacherous, lying Musaylam wanted to kill Habib ibn Zayd. And Habib was brought to Musaylama, and Musaylama asked him, "Atashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah? Do you witness that Muhammad is a prophet of Allah?" And Habib, who was raised by Umm Amara, he said, "Ashhadu annahu Rasulullah. Yes, I witness that he is Rasulullah." And he said, "Atashhadu anni Rasulullah? Do you witness that I, Musaylama, Rasulullah?" And Habib said, "Ana asam, la asma. I'm deaf. I can't hear you." So he's making a mockery of Musaylama. And then he said, and Musaylama said, "Don't kill him like this." And he said, he started dismembering Habib when Habib was alive. He would cut him one finger, one hand, one leg at a time, until Habib radiallahu anhu became a martyr with Musaylama. The news come to Nusaybah, Umm Amara, this heroine of Islam. And she make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she will fight Musaylama until Musaylama is killed. And she goes with Khalid ibn al-Walid, with the army that was sent. She wants to go and take care of that man that did that to her son, dismembered her son alive, radiallahu anhuma jami'an. And she came to the to Khalifa, and she asked for permission. And she said, Ya Khalifata Rasulullah, I want the permission to go with the fighting army. And As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Umma Amara, ma mithluki yuhalu baynahu wa bayna al-khuruj. Not a woman like you can be stopped from going with that army. He knows her history. He said, Faqad arafnaki. We know who you are. Wa arafna jur'ataki fil harb. We know your daring. We know your bravery. Fakhruji bismillah. Go with them in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she took her other son, Abdullah ibn Zayd, and they went and they fought in Al-Yamama. The battle of Al-Yamama, subhanallah, Umm Amara was in these three battles that Muslims were shaken with. Because after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the most dire places was Al-Yamama. Muslims were almost defeated, as we studied in the Khilafah of Abu Siddiq in Al-Yamama. And here she comes again. Umm Amara, Nusaybah, and she fights, and this time she loses her hand. Her hand is cut during the fighting in Al-Yamama, And Musaylama was killed by Wahshi ibn Harb. By Wahshi, the one that killed Hamza radiallahu anhu in Uhud. He took his spear this time and he directed it in the right direction and he hit Musaylama al-Kazzab. And also the one that stabbed Musaylama with the sword was Abu Dujana. Abu Dujana al-Ansari, the one that has the bandit, the red bandit on his forehead in the Battle of Uhud. Because he saw what Musaylama did to his companions. Ummu Amara radiallahu anha lived to the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab after she lost her hand in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when her hand preceded her to paradise, inshaAllah. She did not participate in more battles after the Battle of Al-Yamama. And she died according to most account on the 13th year of Hijrah, in the beginning of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So alhamdulillah, we mentioned three sahabiyat, three female sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The two sisters of the daughters of Milhan, Ummu Haram and Ummu Salim. And we mentioned also the life of Nusayda bint Ka'b al-Maziniyah. You cannot even read the Battle of Uhud or go through Islam history, reading all the sahabiyat, without mentioning the life of Nusayda. She was radiallahu anha, very well known with her love to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and her dedication. So inshallah we'll stop here and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us more of what will benefit us and open the floor inshallah for any comments or discussions. And one of the questions that I have for you is, if you like inshallah to continue with what we are doing and bring some aspects of the life of the Sahaba, or would there be any other suggestions about Islamic history or any other issues, inshallah, that we can bring to this session. Jazakumullah khair. Or questions, jazakumullah. If not, inshallah, we'll make the dua. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una, wanfa'na bima allamtana, wazidna ilman wa fiqhan fi d-din ya rabbal alameen. Allahumma anshur alayna bi rahmatik, waftah alayna bi hikmatika ya rabbal alameen. اللهم افتح لنا أبواب الخير جميعها يا رب العالمين. اللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تسلط علينا من لا يخافك ولا يرحمنا يا رب العالمين. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا جميعها يا رب العالمين. اللهم اغفر لنا ما نعلم وما لا نعلم وما أنت به أعلم يا رب العالمين. وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.